Well, Henry, thank you very much for those heartfelt thoughts indeed, as you told us. Indeed, your heart was open to us with respect to the conference over the many years. And could I say on behalf of the speakers how thankful we are for the invitation, for the interest shown, and the words of appreciation passed on for the ministry. Very enthusiastic, and people indeed, we believe, have been blessed at this time. And a very special thank you for the singing. I come from Wales, and Wales is the land of song, and you've sung very well. And a special thank you for John, for striking up the conference hymn with a Welsh tune. And the Welsh tune was called Dymagariad. Here is love, vast as the ocean. And it's called the love song of the Welsh revival in 1904. If you know the story of that, just over 100 years ago, the Lord blessed in a wonderful way. We had Brian telling us about the Irish revival, 1859, there from Kells, and how indeed God blessed 100,000 people with salvation. Exactly the same thing happened in 1904 in the year, and then 100,000 people were saved. Sad to say, it hasn't had the same long-term effect as the Irish revival, but nevertheless, the power of God was known at that time, and this hymn was well sung. Thank you, John. We've enjoyed singing it. Now then, please, could we turn to Malachi, last book in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and indeed the introduction, in a sense, to the New Testament as well. Hasn't indeed struck us, I'm sure, since very simply that we are at the last days in Old Testament times. We're introducing sad days, disappointing days, in respect of what all God had done for them. How there'd been indeed a great revival, but now there's a relapse in things. And sad to say, the words we're going to read had ever to be said at all. So Malachi, please, and we've been assigned chapter 3, verse 1. But notice, please, the last words of chapter 2. This cynical question, where is the God of judgment? Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppose the hireling for his wages, and the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his rights. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words are stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him from them that fear the Lord, for them that fear the Lord, and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now, naturally speaking, according to the Hebrew Bible, we'd read on, for chapter 3 goes right on to the end, but for the sake of time, we leave it there. The book of Malachi is one of the most disappointing and sad books in our Bible. We've read indeed that God has come along in grace. God made great promises to these people here. Back there, we opened the conference by talking about Daniel and what God promised, that indeed the wall and the street and the wall would be built. Troublous times, yes, but they would be built definitely. But now we come indeed as well, having passed through that prophetic ministry of Haggai and Zechariah especially, and found out indeed that God was exhorting the people to return to him. And no doubt to a degree there was return. And indeed that diligence was shown when they had delayed in building the temple. They'd made a good start, but they slowed up, they stopped, and then they started again. And you could think of all those incidents when God spoke and exhorted the people, and there was a movement, but now it's all relapsed. Now indeed, apart from a few, in that remnant, there is a remnant. There are those, the minority, who responded to the word of the Lord, who thought upon him, and at the base of it all, they feared his name. That was the difference. These people had lost their reverence for God. And that scene, there's no better way to see that than to think of those the 12 statements made, that indeed people came back questioning God. Arrogant questions, daring questions. And the one indeed that we picked up there at the end of chapter 2, where is the God of judgment? What terrible things. What an awful thing indeed that had happened here. The people had now been, as we read through the chapters, they're complacent, they're cold, and they're calculating. What profit, they'll say. And they're apathetic. They dare to be arrogant. And they're annoying. God found them indeed wearying. And then they're skeptical. Wherein? Where? How? Then they're cynical. They will say, well, now the proud. They will say of those proud people, indeed, that they're happy. And then they will be not only cynical, but self-centered. They'll only think of themselves. Nothing for God. And if there is anything at all, it's only what we're prepared to spare. Just a little. So what awful situations indeed had happened. Now, as to when Malachi was written, it's very clear that if you look at Nehemiah chapter 13, there are conditions described there, and there, at that time, corrected, that seem to have returned. So at least we're after that time. And Mr. Newbery suggests it's a whole generation later, when indeed that situation that had been corrected and put as it should be had just gone back again. There was not now a return, but a retarding. They'd just gone down and gone back to those situations. And the problems that had been in the priesthood and in the home, in the temple indeed, and in society, they've all returned again. And God has to send his final message through his final messenger. And here's Malachi. It's indeed the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. What a burden it was for him, Malachi indeed, to have to suggest such things, to have to say such awful things to these people. But now indeed, we find, trying to look at, what's the problem? What's the problem? And I take it that there's no fear of God. There's no honor of God. That's at the basis of all these things. And you and I are living in a day when people seem to have lost the fear of God. When indeed to serve God with reverence and godly fear, serving him, says the writer of the Hebrews, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God with reverence and godly fear, it seems to have gone. And it's a day indeed of small things in that sense as well, in the wrong sense. Small things numerically, there's nothing wrong with that. But when things have gone down spiritually, that's awful. And when you see indeed, we cannot, as we look around, sometimes we see numbers increasing and reverence decreasing. And what's the matter? Well, indeed, we take up and we say, how do we judge situations? Well, we judge them by spiritual things. We don't look at things numerically. We look at things scripturally. And so indeed, we find that those corrections, indeed, that had been made by Nehemiah, they have to be spoken about all over again. And there's a laxity that's come into the people. There's a laxity with regard to the priests. Those indeed who should have been teaching the people of God were no example at all. They were prepared themselves to lower their own standards, and especially with return to their own home, their own wives, and the wives of their youth that they put aside. And indeed they look around in the nations, they're marrying foreign women. And then there's a matter of tithes. That had gone wrong as well. The tithes were not being paid. And the offerings, well, it would seem the offerings were going on. But when you looked a little further, when you looked a little more carefully, you'll find indeed that what was being given was worthless. And indeed, at the end of it all, God would say, in one literal translation, "Oh, that someone would shut the door on it all." Then indeed, here is an awful situation. And last of all, you think indeed of this intermarriage and divorce that God hates, and that had crept in again, and now had found a place happily among the people of God. So that's the background. And God's final message by the final messenger, Malachi, is coming along. My messenger. That's literally who he is. But here in chapter 3, there are more messengers that we're going to read about, that God hasn't finished with his people. There's this sad state that was to persist all the way towards the New Testament. Things got no better. And as we open our New Testament books, for instance, Luke's Gospel, we find we have the same kind of thing there. There's a formal religion. There's a form of godliness with no power. And indeed, there's a rigidity in some ways, but no reality. And then we find that there are those. There's a minority. There is a remnant. There are indeed those who respond. There's an Elizabeth and a Zachariah, an Anna and a Simeon. Those indeed that look for redemption in Israel. Here we find them as well in chapter 3. So we're going to look through chapter 3 now and find indeed this almost last part of the last message of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, remember, ends with those words, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." It was a warning from God, not blessing but cursing. We're glad to say the New Testament ends in grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So indeed, we're going to think now in detail about chapter 3. Now, as we noted, chapter 2 ends again with this arrogant, daring, cynical statement. Where is the God of judgment? It's exclamation. It's question number 8. And indeed, these people were daring to say such awful things to God. Where's the God of judgment? God in his grace had withheld judgment from them. And God in his grace had indeed not disciplined them as he could, and later as he would. And they misinterpreted all this. They said, "We've got away with it. The heavens haven't fallen in. And our way of life indeed is going on. And we're not paying the price. So where is the God of judgment? Where is the God of judgment?" And indeed we have, right going through the book then, we have God making a statement. And then we have God who knows the hearts of the people. He knows what they are saying in their hearts. And so following, we have a statement. Or rather, more often a question. Where people are questioning now, cynically, what God has said. And we've come to this critical moment now, where God is going to say, indeed, where is the God of judgment? Well, he'll tell them. He'll tell them. And then chapter 3 begins, "Behold." You want to know where? We can't see. Where is the God of judgment? So he says, "Behold, look." Drawing special attention now to his message at that point. "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now here comes into focus the beginning of the New Testament, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon we'll move focus, and we'll move forward. But just at the beginning now, we find indeed dovetailing into the New Testament now, we have this first mention of John the Baptist. He'll be mentioned later in chapter 4 as it were Elijah. And John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And so it is indeed this previous coming of Elijah in principle. But here now is that coming of John the Baptist. You'll find Matthew, Mark and Luke, you'll find this verse quoted, referring to John the Baptist, the one who comes as the forerunner, indeed to announce the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who later will come suddenly to his temple. We learn this, that in his first coming, he doesn't come without announcement. So here indeed is God in grace dealing with the people, even at this stage, even by the introduction of one who could prepare the people. And John the Baptist faithfully preached repentance. And there was a response. All Judea came out to him. And indeed there was a response of faith, but there was a response typically now of the religious society as well. And how they would turn against him. Who art thou? And he said, most things he would ever say of himself, I am a voice. I am a voice. Because he is the messenger. So then, right at the beginning, New Testament preparation, my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me. And faithfully he did. And the Lord Jesus came on the scene at his first coming. But really, in verse number 1, we quickly move now to his second coming. It's when he comes to the air and then to the earth, we're thinking of here especially. And the Lord, Jehovah, here we are, Adon, the Lord, the one indeed, the divine one. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, is divine, unmistakably. The Messiah here is in view. The Messiah is divine. He is the Lord, the mighty one. So he is the one in view. Whom ye seek. And you know, you can inquire of any Orthodox Jew, any Jew at all of any stripe, and they will say, now, do you seek Messiah? Are you expecting the Messiah? And their formal answer would be yes. Whether they're in any moral condition is another question, but they seek the Messiah. And later on we'll read this, and it says, in whom ye delight. And formally speaking, it's true. But when it comes down to it, they're not ready. They have to be prepared. So there has to be indeed one who comes before. Later on, you find in chapter 4, immediately before the coming of the Lord Jesus to earth, there'll be Elijah. And right at the end of those tribulation days, Elijah himself, I believe, raised from the dead, will come to Israel. But before that, we have the precursor. We have the coming of John the Baptist and the introduction of the Lord Jesus at his first coming. So now then, the anticipation of Messiah. There, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. And if it's coming to the Lord, this Lord Jesus coming to earth at this final time that's in view here, and the conditions that are prevailing round about, and indeed the purpose of God at that time in purging the people will be very prominent in the following verses. Now the Lord Jesus had a messenger before him, one who announced him, but in turn he himself is the messenger of the covenant. He's the one who makes it good. He's the one who proclaims it. Indeed, God has promised it long before. God has promised a new covenant. Now the Lord Jesus will come along. He will be its messenger. He will voice and make real its promises. The messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Well, formerly they did. They certainly will in that coming day. For he will have saved them from great tribulation. Come through those days of Jacob's trouble. And then, once again, behold, he shall come. There's no question about it at all. No, indeed, diffidence. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And here we have, once again, the divine stamp of approval, the divine hallmark upon the statement. There is no dubiety at all. The Lord will come. Brethren, sisters, the Lord is coming for us. He's coming to the air. And indeed, he shall come. He that shall come will come. Of course, we know that there are other shalls. And there are other things that indeed must come to pass. He must reign. We know that as well. And he shall. So here's a divine restatement of this. Saith the Lord of hosts. And that's wonderful. You'll say, what a great day. What a wonderful thing to anticipate. And what great expectations those faithful people would have. But who may abide the day of his coming. It might be useful to turn to Revelation chapter 6, please. Revelation chapter 6, where we find very similar words. Revelation 6, and there, verse at the end of verse number 16. And it says, "Is judgment fallen us?" Hide, verse 16, and then, "from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" Here's the wrath of the Lamb. At the moment he's in heaven, notice. But who's able to stand in those days of tribulation? Now notice, coming back to Malachi 3, who may abide the day of his coming? Now what we're going to find is this, that in a moment we're going to have the Lord described as a refiner of metal and a cleaner of wool. Here he is, using the necessary elements to cleanse, not now the materials, the metal and the material, but rather the people of God. And I believe that the Lord is going to use those latter days of tribulation. And although it speaks of his coming, of course, he's using for a refining purpose those latter days. And he's using them for judgment. Because we know when he comes, one will be taken and one will remain. There will be judgment on the people at that time. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? And then we get what the Lord has been doing. He's been using these tribulation days for a refining purpose and a cleansing and purging purpose. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now here we have two ways of cleaning materials. Here, first of all, is the ancient metal worker. He didn't have at his disposal the modern chemicals. He had one simple thing. He had heat. And here it was applied to the silver and the gold. And he would heat it up in his crucible, and as hot as he could. And then very carefully, once the process was going on, he would take off the scum. And he knew full well when the process had been completed, when he could see his face in it, when there was a reflection of his image. And so we find indeed that the first picture here then is of the refiner. And they knew full well, they would understand, they'd seen the process themselves, the application of great heat. And then also, not only that, it says, but there is the refiner and the fuller's soap. Here's the application. Now, just before a material will be made up into a garment, it had to be treated and it had to be cleansed. The fat had to be taken away. And so here's the refiner's soap. Now, soap in those days actually wasn't what we call soap. It was more like caustic soda, which when it, no chemistry please, too much, but when it actually touched the fat, it turned into soap, and there was this cleansing process. But it goes along with heat as well. It's all carried on in that way. And this particular material here, the refiner's soap, this alkali, is formed itself by fire. For it's the burning of vegetable materials to produce a vegetable alkaline. And then it's used. See, all comes of fire. All comes of burning. And here we see indeed this refining thing. He shall purify who? First of all, the sons of Levi. Those who we've already read, things have gone wrong with. Those who are highlighted in chapter 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2. In the, here, the priests. These are the people who should have been a good example. And indeed, they've gone wrong. But here's the first thing that the Lord is doing in those coming days. He'll prepare the priests. He'll cleanse them. Purge them as gold and silver. And there's a purpose. There's a purpose in all this, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So here's the cleansing process. Here's fire. And it's very caustic, as it were. And what's happening now, the end result, is what God wants. The end is good. It's well worthwhile our thinking, please, of 1 Peter chapter 1. And there is a refining process often going on in our lives. The Lord will take us through the fire, and he'll do it for a purpose. And the parallel is very clear here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. We read in the verse before, it says, "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, all kinds of trials, all kinds of trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's a process that produces good at the end of the day, but it's painful. And here the trial that God was allowing these folks to go through. And it's very interesting that it's Peter who says this, writing to Jewish believers. Here they are scattered abroad. They're going through persecution. And it's a refining process. And they're being purified. Gold that's being tried. Gold that's being tested. Gold that's being brought up, indeed, to standard, so that the Lord will see his image. Now, the purpose there, the refining for the sons of Levi, that they might be able to be in a position to offer that which was of righteousness. And not only now the wrong offerings that they blindly did now. They knew in those days of Malachi what they were doing. They who should have indeed been very careful in looking and in examining the things that were offered. And it was the blind and the lame that were people were coming along for. They saw no value in it. What profit is it? What's in it for us? And the priests were closing their eyes to all that. And were merely carrying on an empty ritual. But now, for them, it's to be, as it says here, an offering of righteousness in that coming day. Well, here for Peter as well, he's telling us, indeed through the eyes, as it were, of these Jewish believers, that God in our day can use a refining process. And all indeed is for good in the end of the day. Although now there are different kinds and all kinds of temptations and trials, God will take us through, and he'll have a good purpose in the end, that it might be unto praise and honor and glory. And right at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the important thing, how things will be when he comes. So the process goes on, and the purging and the refining, and there is indeed that which through tribulation days the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming will have done. And then, thinking about the offering of righteousness, we have a little divergence in verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former days. Yes, God is getting what he wants. The God indeed who here is being wearied by all this inferior material brought. Here indeed, those things that were being brought, the bread that was polluted, and it says the blind that was sacrificed, the lame and the sick. God says it's evil. It's evil. It was being brought with complacency. And people thought we can get away with it. We can. But eventually God will judge. And now it says at the end of the day, God will have what he wants. An offering of Judah and Jerusalem pleasant unto the Lord. Bringing pleasure to him. There are offerings today that will bring pleasure to God. You have at the end of Philippians chapter 4. An offering and a sacrifice. And it was indeed a gift. It was simply this, a gift. A material gift sent to a worker. And here is indeed the Apostle Paul appreciating. Not only was it things sent from them. Not only had it arrived, if you like, horizontally. But there was an effect vertically. It was to God an odor of a sweet smell. So here indeed is something of good. Something that God gets from the saints. Now, we come back now to where we were before, and this idea of judgment and discipline in verse number 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, the adulterers, the false swearers, and especially against those that oppose the hireling in his wage, the widow and the fathers. We're back in Zechariah 7 and 8, where God indeed is so disappointed with his people and society in general, and normal behavior. Indeed, that which was right and equitable was not being given. And so God says, and the Lord Jesus particularly in this coming day, he says, when I come near to you to judgment, and the coming of the Lord to Israel will be, I believe, the very end of this process of judgment. And so we find those taken away to judgment. And sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers, and those who oppress the hireling. So here indeed is the Lord Jesus coming as judge in that future day. But look please at the end of that statement. And fear not me. What is, let me use a modern phrase, what's the bottom line of all this? And the answer is, there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the source of all the problem. That indeed is the beginning of all departure. The loss of that. The fear, the respect of God and who he is. and what he wants from us. And once that's lost, all is lost. And once there's indeed this weakness, then it spreads throughout all. And here the Lord leaves it to last. But actually it's the end and it's the most important thing. Here's the source of all the problem. No fear of God before their eyes. We'll come back to that later, because it says them that feared the Lord. Nevertheless, in that vast majority, there were some. And they feared the Lord. They got first things first. They put it right. And from them, indeed, we can look for a good example. Now, then verse 6. God indeed speaks to them again in this way. For God is a God of judgment. The Lord Jesus will come as Messiah. But the first thing of Messiah, although he brings in blessing, is judgment. And yet judgment as well, in part with a positive end. Because God's discipline is always meant for our good. And here indeed those who respond to the discipline come through. But those who don't, they're judged. Well, how will it be? Well, it says, verse number 6, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. A very important verse. First of all, the immutability of the character of God. God doesn't change. God cannot change. And the God who we get to know at the beginning of our Old Testament is the same God as the God whom we see at the end of our New Testament. And that's what we learn again in Hebrews 12. It says, having said that we should serve God with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The God hasn't changed. God is immutable as to his character. And that's a reason, says God here, for the very fact of your continued existence. For otherwise, therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you're not finished, consumed, that you haven't vanished. I believe that's the idea behind the word. And why not? Notice, please, the sons of Jacob. Not the children of Israel, but the sons of Jacob. Jacob the supplanter. Jacob, he was a real chancer, wasn't he? He always looked for his own good to begin with. And God had to discipline him and lead him on. And that indeed is that nature, that old nature. It's there. And it's always there. And it has come to the front now with respect to these people here. They would try things on. They would try to get the advantage. They were supplanters. And so they were not children. They were sons. They showed all the characteristics of Jacob. But nevertheless, God is a God, indeed, not only of judgment, but God is a God of grace. And God is a God of mercy. And God has always been like that. And that's, says God, the very proof of your continued existence in this way. Paul looks back, verse 7, Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances. You've done that always. It's been consistent with you. And yet God has been consistent in his treatment. There's judgment, but there's mercy as well. And ye have not kept them. Now, here's the continued word. We've heard this before. And indeed, here we hear it again in the New Testament. Return unto me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. We're back in Zechariah chapter 1. Turn to me, and I will turn to you. It's not turn now, but return. It's all happening all over again, isn't it? Sad to say. But it's the process that goes on and on. We find it in James chapter 4 as well. If we seek the Lord, turn to the Lord, he'll turn to us. So there's a need for this always. Surely there's a need to be always keeping close touch with these things. And then, that's wonderful to think of that. The kindness of God and his consistency in behavior from beginning to end. But what comes now? But ye said, wherein shall we return? Oh, sad to say. They seemed indeed to be so hardened and callous in their thoughts here. Their consciences indeed are cauterized. They've cut off any feeling, as in New Testament days, and Paul would speak to Timothy. They've just cauterized. There's no feeling in conscience now. They dare to say such a thing. They've heard these words, as it were. And God, although they didn't physically say these things, God is drawing these things from their hearts because he knew. Here's Malachi reading out his prophecy. And God read the hearts of the hearers. And this is what they would say. God anticipated their thoughts. Wherein shall we return? And then they say, that's number 9 of those daring questions. And then God says, well, I'll tell you how you can return. I'll tell you. I'll tell you in reality how you can return. They don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Will a man defraud God of what is rightly his? And so we hear, they'll say again, yet you've robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Here they were. They couldn't even listen to the word of God and respond positively. Here they were, hardened in heart. And so indeed, they'll think of anything to say, anything to divert criticism. And so they'd say, wherein have we robbed thee? Can a man rob God? You can't do that. We haven't done that. So God tells them plainly, by a repetition of things already here in the prophet. He says, in tithes and offerings. Now you read the Old Testament, simply pick up a concordance and look through from tithes, and you'll find this, that they're the Lord's. They're the Lord's. The Lord's tithes. They belong to him. 10% of the fruit of the land, the herd and the flock, they all belong to God. They were given, of course, for the maintenance of the ministry. They were there for the Levites and for the upkeep of the temple and everything else. 10%. But it wasn't indeed, as it were, an inanimate tax. It was the Lord's. It was the Lord wanted. He would use it for his purpose. It belonged to him. And of course, they hadn't bothered to pay. And what had happened? Nothing. Nothing. They got away with it for years. Not a penny had been paid. And the 10% would have been added to their own income. And so they'd lost nothing, they thought. But now God goes back over it all. He says, now look, ye say, wherein have ye robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Now in one point you'll find in Numbers chapter 18 that the tithes are these offerings themselves. They are heave offerings. They were brought and they were waved before the Lord for him. Speaking of Christ. But here the tithes and the offerings, the heave offerings. And it was all that was for God's. There could be here that the tithe and the offering needed the same thing, but nevertheless, it's all that God indeed would require from these people. In tithes and offerings, you've robbed me. Now then, what's it for us today? You know, we owe a lot to God, don't we? And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, Brother John has been there before, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, John was there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have the same thoughts as well, touching on the temple. And 1 Corinthians 6, please, and verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is temple of the Holy Ghost? Not now the assembly, but the individuals. Each one of them individually, themselves, have the same characteristic as the whole. They are temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And so exact replica in that sense, the individual as to the assembly. So we are not our own. It says, which ye have of God, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are obliged, brethren and sisters, to understand that we belong to God. He's bought us. We are his. We have obligations. And you and I are to see to it with regard to the use of our bodies. Your body and in your spirit. Physical activities, spiritual activities, should be ultimately for God. And they're his. They're his by right. And now indeed we have a situation paralleling this here. There were things that were God's by right, and they'd been withheld from him. Now God says, the God indeed of grace, here it is, and we're once more now moving off into a very happy situation. It says there in verse number 9, sadly to begin with, ye are cursed with a curse. The inevitable consequence of withholding things from God is not blessing but cursing. And the cursing with respect indeed to the blessings that they've missed. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. It had spread throughout. Not merely, indeed, the priests, but it had gone right throughout the nation. Word had got round that you didn't need to pay. And so, indeed, it became the general situation. Now, the same God, the God indeed of grace, the God who's come out, who's never changed, is the God who comes in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the store. God's given them another opportunity. Although in now they stood to be cursed, yet God gives them. God is long-suffering. And God comes to them again with an opportunity. bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat, food in mine house. And prove me now wherewith saith the Lord of hosts. Not tempt me, but prove me. It's indeed an ungodly man who tempts God, tests God, who dares to say things against God, as these people were. But indeed it's a godly man who proved God. He proved God in his statements and his promises. And so it says here, prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out, empty you out a blessing. Here's an enormous measure here of blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. What a wonderful promise, not a curse, but a blessing promised. And to the same extent. Now then, there's a promise. And of course, it's a promise. It says here, we're moving now, once again, by the way, we're changing focus, we're moving forward, once again, not surprisingly, to millennial days. And to Israel in faith. Yes, they did take this promise. They did make it their own. And now the promise continues, of course. Verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Here's a farmer with all his crop. And he's concerned. He wants to give some to God. But there's always the problem. What if a locust? What if the locusts come? They'll eat the lot. But God gives them the promise. This is the proof, says God. You test me. You prove me. And I'm as good as my word. First thing I will withhold, I will rebuke the locust and such here, such pests, that they won't attack. The devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time. Usually this is because of viral infection. God promises indeed that this will be withheld for those who in faith test him and prove him in his promise. And so saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. Now we're in the millennial days. Here are people who trust God, and even in their daily occupation, they're doing what they should do. And I suppose tithes will return in those days. And indeed, God will be blessed in this way. And the end result, it says, the nations, but the land. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what wonderful response this should have called forth from the people. What great anticipation. Oh, they could hardly get a chance to go out and prove the Lord. They would say, yes, let's go back home now. And let's go back to the fields. And let's indeed look for God's promise. Let's look for God holding back the pests and the viruses and all that would destroy my crop. I'll give it to the Lord. I'll give him his 10%. But what do they say? Your words have been stout. Your word have been hard against me. No, not those thoughts at all, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Here's number 11 of their statements and questions. Ye have said, it's vain to serve the Lord. What profit is it? There's nothing in it for us. They said, to serve the Lord, 10%'s gone already. We've lost it. What do we get out of it? Nothing. So it says here, it's vain, it's empty, it's a waste of time. And how sad that cynicism should arrive indeed to such depth in the nation. Vain to serve God. What profit is it that we should have kept his ordinance? And what that we've walked mournfully before the Lord? We haven't kept the fasts. We've repented. Did they? No, not at all, he says. There was nothing in it. And now you call the proud happy. You've had a complete inverse of looking at people and attitudes to people and society. You've turned things upside down. Indeed, he says here, you call the proud happy. Pride, indeed, is the one of the worst things. But you call them happy people. Proud people are happy. And more than that, yea, they that work wickedness, they are set, they're built up. They're built up by you. You know, you're very, very proud of it. They've got away with things, you know. You're very proud of the fact that they've got one over on people. And you say, very clever. You build them up in your estimate and your estimation. Yea, they that, and the worst thing of all, they that tempt God are even delivered. They dared God to do something, and they got away with it, seemingly for the time. And God in his long suffering left them there. And that's the moral state, the spiritual state of the nation. And it's a very, very deep minimum. You know, how deeper could you get than saying that? And that's indeed an awful thing to say. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. What an awful state the nation had got into. But now indeed God had called them back, and the tithe situation could be corrected. That if they came now and brought the tithes, all the tithes, God would accept it, and God would be with them in their cultivation, and God would protect them in their doings as long as their heart was right with Him and their intentions were good. He'd provide indeed all, more than 10% that they would lose. God would see to it that there would be no pestilence and no infection, and indeed there would be guaranteed by God Himself, who would be proved in these things. But of course we know they won't. We know that. Oh, so sad. And that's how we leave the nation, in that moral mire. And how sad it is. And I'm glad now. I'm glad there's a little note of happiness. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Then, in that situation, when that had occurred, when indeed that was the moral state of things with the majority, then they that feared the Lord. I don't think there were many. I think it's like the New Testament times, you know. There's not, when it says a book of remembrance, I don't think it was a big book. I don't think there were many there. God indeed put it there in permanent record form. God never forgets. But I don't think there were many. Here were a small, here was a remnant of the remnant. Here indeed were a few. And brethren and sisters, never be afraid to be a few. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, go through the New Testament, we find, you look at it carefully, God, the Lord Jesus would often speak of the little flock. The Lord Jesus does not necessarily anticipate big numbers. He's looking for faithfulness, not for numbers. And so indeed we see here, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. They're not speaking of large numbers of people, but we are speaking of people who indeed were in fellowship with one another, speaking to one another. And here they are. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. They got nothing from this world. You know, they looked around and saw such failure. And they look around and saw such sin. And the only recompense, the only help they could get was from one another. And so they spoke to each other very often. They took the time. They looked for opportunities whereby to have fellowship with those of same mind. And they found it. And they found help. But of course this is originally from the fear of the Lord. And the Lord hearkened. I don't suppose anybody else did. They spoke often one to another, but nobody else wanted to know. They didn't want to know. They would speak of the things of the Lord, but of the worldly people around them, they didn't want to know. They indeed were completely untouched by the things of God. The Lord hearkened and heard it. He heard. And the book of remembrance was written before Him. God has a permanent record here. God doesn't forget. And so these people indeed were blessed indeed. And them that feared the Lord, that thought upon His name. The source of the problem of the people around them was simply this, verse number 5, and fear not me. But there were a few. The general statement was made and was correct about the majority. But there's always a minority. God will always have His people. There'll be few, but they'll be faithful. And so indeed we find it here. It says, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. There was fear, there was thought, there was conversation. And it was all along a godly line. And indeed, you and I, you know, we are there. The basis of it all is the fear of the Lord. And what's in our minds? Think on these things, says Paul. Think on these things. And the things that you've seen in me, you do. So here's an example. And they spoke to one another. So here was conversation. Now, not only are they not forgotten, but God in the coming day will bring them into blessing. They shall be mine. In those coming days, indeed, of tribulation, they especially could look to such a thing. And they could look for the coming of the Lord. That day when He would make up His jewels, make up His peculiar treasure. That was which was specially His, specially God's. And Messiah is looking forward to those days when He shall gather His own. I will spare them. They've come through tribulation days. They've been indeed cleansed, but they've been spared. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him. There's no question about it. Not only are they speaking often one to another, not only are they thinking of the Lord, not only are they fearing the Lord, but they're serving Him. Everything's right. Fear of the Lord. Thoughts about Him. speaking in fellowship one to another and serving Him. These are the things that God is looking for today, that we're faithful in these things. Then shall ye return. Now I take it that here is all of the remnant coming through and coming back to the things of God, coming back to blessing. And then in those days, that which was inverted will be corrected. Values indeed that were changed will be put right. You'll be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Correct moral values are restored. They were turned upside down before. Remember it says, the proud were happy. And the wicked, they set up, everything was wrong. Estimations were wrong. But now, these people indeed will get it all right. Because everything's right and in place. They're right with respect to the Lord. They're right with respect to one another. And they'll be right with respect to all those around. And indeed, what a lovely way to end the chapter. And yes, you and I, brethren and sisters, we're living in days like this. You look around, you don't have to look too far before you see departure and disappointment. Worse than that, cynicism. People who happily just put aside the word of God, don't show any interest. They can read the words and say, well, it's not for me, it's not for today. And they'll find all kinds of cynical answers to put it away. But what are the faithful doing? The faithful few. They are fearing the Lord. They're speaking often one to another. And here they are indeed thinking of the Lord. They're in his thoughts and they're serving him. Let's see that we do that today. Never mind what others think. Never mind indeed what others do. Let's seek to do the right thing. We've seen it here in Israel. Now, of course, here we have the end of the Old Testament. We have the situation that although there were many changes between now and in those 400 silent years till the New Testament, there were many changes.